Chris to read the script that was coming. It's out of 2 Timothy, 1st chapter. And as we think about Memorial, it's kind of interesting that Paul talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother. But anyway, she's going to read for us the first 14 verses.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanksgiving. I thank God, who I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know of whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who is in us.
Thank you. You know, last week we talked a little bit on fear, or a lot on fear, and part of it was don't fear entrusting your soul to Jesus. Frankly, there's a lot of people that just have too much fear that they don't trust him. They don't want to yield themselves to the Lord because of many things, sometimes just a misunderstanding, but so often they take life's experiences and the disappointments they have, and they relate that to God, that if God could have done something about it, and he didn't do anything about it, so they don't want to entrust their soul to him. But I'm going to carry on today a little bit more about healing, or about fear. Years and years ago, studying Job, this point was brought out to me in the first part. It's in Job 3:25, and it says, "For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." And I can't build a solid doctrine on this, but fear basically, I don't find any value in fear. I don't think it benefits you. I remember Lisa once was teaching the kids about different things, gathering up words that were it's like she had a bunch of words on things and they were getting them out of the corral or hanging on to them. And one of the boys grabbed a hold of fear and said, "I want to keep this." And said, "Why do you want to keep it?" "Well, I need that. I need to have some fear so that I look both ways when I cross the street." And I thought, well, there's some wisdom, at least he's thinking. You know, and she said, I didn't know what to do with that because I didn't want fear to be in their life. And I said, well, I think I would say is wisdom is what you need to look both ways and make sure you're safe. Wisdom is what you need to evaluate life situations so you don't get in trouble. But I don't believe fear really benefits you. And this scripture in Job, I think, is is powerful, even in just thinking about everyday life, how many times that what people fear comes upon them. You know, if you're afraid of falling, there's a really good chance you're going to fall. On our job sites, whenever we were walking trusses, one of the rules we had was, if you're scared up here on walking the plate, get down. And I just told the guys, I said, there's days that I'm just as confident I could walk the trusses, I could walk on a 2x4. But there are other days that just something wasn't right, didn't feel right. And to have enough sense to just say, I'm afraid of falling right now, that means I'm going to increase the odds for everybody to get in trouble. And so when we look at the fear, and then dread, there's a lot that Proverbs says about dread. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run in it and are safe. There's some really powerful things about not fearing. We talked about that last week, how many scriptures there are on do not fear. I want to read to you out of Proverbs 29:25. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The fear of man will bring a snare. The Passion Bible says it this way, fear and intimidation is a trap that holds you back. But when you place your confidence in the Lord, you will be seated in high places. We're going to talk a little bit more about the fear of man, because that's an interesting thing. What does it mean to fear man? And I think, you know, personally, it comes in so many different ways, but it's amazing how easy it is for us to walk in fear of man. I'm going to share a couple more scriptures and we'll come back to the fear of man. Proverbs 14:30 says this, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion or envy is rottenness to the bones. Passion says this, a tender, tranquil heart will make you healthy, but jealousy can make you sick. Interesting that, you know, as we try to evaluate why we get sick and why things come to us, the scripture talks quite a bit about, you know, how we can become either healthy or we can become sick with different things that we're going through. And then out of James, the third chapter says this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but earthly, natural, and demonic. Isn't it interesting that there's wisdom from above, but there's a wisdom of this world that is earthly and natural and demonic? And in some ways, that explains a lot about why people do what they do and the belief systems they have. If your wisdom is from this earthly, natural realm, then it makes sense for you to be a leader that's going to lead the nation to conquer another nation so that you have food enough and that you don't have an enemy. You think about how many wars are justified by a wisdom that's natural and earthly and demonic. But in their view, it makes sense. It's the right thing to do. And so it is also in just personal relationships. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Today, as we look at this, let's take a look at how we can get rid of fear and how we can be free from it, because it is making us sick. And it is always going to bring tragedy to our life. And one of those things is to defeat it. We'll talk more, I hope. But it's a little small thing, but a powerful thing, is to rejoice with people who are rejoicing. You ever share something that went good for you and your friend went cold on you? You know, I remember one thing about Pastor Glenn Arson in our phone calls, in our conversations. One of the things he'd bring up quite often, he says, John, you're one of the few pastors I can actually call and tell you really good news, and you won't get jealous. I can tell you about the great things that took place in the service. I can tell you about the miracles. I can tell you about, you know, I think one time he got a huge check of $30,000 or something. Said, man, John, and called me all excited, and then when he, you know, I was rejoicing with him, and he said, John, I appreciate you, because he said, I can't share that with most people because they'd get jealous. And it's so true, even with little kids, isn't it? And adults, it's amazing how many times you can't really share the good things because people don't want to rejoice with you. They get envious of you or jealous or say, why didn't I get healed? Or why didn't I get that blessing? And so one of the things that sets us free is the simple little thing that is powerful in our life is sincerely get excited when somebody's got something good happening. Amen. You guys do a great job of that.
Amen.
Truly get blessed when you see somebody get, you know, do something well or get blessed, you know. And that actually keeps you free. You know, this lady, we weep with those who weep, and we know how to do that. But well, we really do need to just rejoice. And even sometimes, you know, I think in a bigger picture, again, coming back just to, we talked a little bit about war today and nations, but, you know, people in other countries, they're our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If people don't understand that, they sometimes hold this bitterness towards certain nations because of wars and because of evil things. But the body of Christ is throughout in every nation. And you know, I've been in those nations that they say are our enemies. And the people, I'm telling you, the common people in most countries are not wanting to defeat other nations. They just want to live a peaceful life too. Me, I met, you know, Chinese, Russians, Germans, you know, Filipinos, Burmese, and all of them. And boy, especially when they know the Lord, I mean, they're for us and we're for them. It's really important to keep that in mind as we go. I don't know what the future holds for us right now. You know, they're talking wars again, and I don't know about you, but I just go, man, that's the stupidest thing. Oh God, don't let us be stupid again. But people are. But at the same time, that's why we're going into all nations preaching this gospel, because if there's anything that's going to keep us from destroying each other, it's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where Christianity rules, there is peace.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. Now, let's go back. Let me pull. Rats, I lost it. Still learning how to run all this stuff. Fear of man. What does that really mean? I don't know what you think of. First of all, I remember my family talks about it, Deb, my brother, and all of us. We talk about how we just kind of grew up in a subtle culture that you respect elders and you respect the respect. You know, teachers, policemen. I had friends that would try to outrun the cops. And that always just kind of got to me. I just thought, oh, I don't think I could ever do that. Because if I got caught, then, oh man, the humiliation, the humble, I just didn't want to disrespect them. And plus, I didn't want to go back and tell my dad. I don't know if he would have said anything, but I just had this feeling it wouldn't be good. But and then same with teachers. But I will say this: with my grandkids and my kids, I've told them that they need to be careful and they need to question leadership at times.
That's right. That's
good. There's times that you got to just say to the teacher, "I disagree with that." Say to the policeman, I disagree with that. You know, one of the manifestations of this, it hit me really hard once I was reading a book on confrontation. And one of the things they said that there was doctors that were so intimidating to their staff, and nurses were so afraid of them, that there are situations where people are having like their arm removed, and the doctor was removing the wrong arm, and the nurses wouldn't say anything because of fear of the retaliation of what might happen. You know, and that, and it, it seems extreme, but it actually in this book they share, it happened more than often. I mean, it happened way too often. There was a man, and you might have followed that, in Sioux Falls, that was doing back surgeries, and finally, he was finally arrested and finally put in prison. But he made a device for the back and et cetera. But he was doing back surgeries on people that didn't need back surgeries. And finally, you know, but he was so powerful that anybody brought it up just lost their job. The hospital just backed him up all the time. And finally, I think there's two PAs that finally went together and said, it's going to cost us probably our occupation, maybe our life. And they finally kept bringing out the evidence. And so I think what I'm trying to say is that there's a place to question leadership. It is not always just right to say, he's the boss, I'll do whatever he tells me to do. There's a place that, you know, we don't need to fear man. And that's one of those manifestations. But, you know, there's also the fear of man where you can't, maybe it manifests like this, that you're constantly obsessed with how your hair looks when you go out in public. Now, me, I've got to look in the mirror very definitely before I go out. Because I can go out and if I'm messed up, I won't know it.
But your wife would know.
Yeah, my wife usually is the one that tells me. You know, I remember one pastor said he was headed out the door, and his wife says, you're actually not going to go out in public like that, are you? He goes, oh, what do you mean? And he had to go look in the mirror. Anyway, it's really kind of bad at the end of the day when you find out you've been walking around all day like that. And nobody said anything to you. But there are people that I was on some the other day, they just said, yeah, I'm just one of those people that are obsessed that my hair has to be right, and everything has to be right, you know, a wrinkle or whatever. And part of that is a fear of man. Of what will they think? And that's not wrong. I really personally think, I look at some people and think, they should have worked in a mirror. For the sake of mankind, they should have checked what they were wearing or not wearing. But then there's so many ways that we manifest this fear of what people think and what they'll do. You know, we don't, a lot of times won't speak the truth.
That's true.
You know, this is a hard one, and it sometimes is, would you like to come to a meeting? Well, I'd really like to, but I'll see, you know, and it's like, you have no intention. I don't know what to do with that, really, because it's just polite sometimes to say I'll try, but not mean it. So maybe I'm making too many confessions here. But think about it and realize that fear is not beneficial. And it is an enemy. And we have ways of winning. And we all have it in some way. We all have, you know, there's people that just don't like to be around people. They have a fear of just being in crowds. I've got friends that, man, they would like to go sometimes places where I go. But some of the places I go, especially in Asia, if you've got fear of crowds, you're not going to like it at all.
That's right.
It is so packed. You know, one of the most surreal, two places I've really experienced this was in Israel and the old city of Jerusalem. When we walked through there, it was just shoulder to shoulder, and everybody said, man, put your wallets in your front pocket. You know, people bump into you, and I mean, it was just thieves are like crazy in there. And then the other one was over in Singapore. My Kim, son of the Lord, he just said, John, I'm going to give you this phone. He said, keep it because we may get separated. I said, what do you mean? He said, I want to show you this place. And this is where all the workers in Singapore, mostly the construction workers, are from India. And they have what they call Little India in part of the Singapore city. And so it's all their shopping and all that. And on weekends, they all come together and gather. And I'm telling you, I'm not too shook up about crowds. I got a picture of when we were in Haiti. We were doing outside meetings out there, and the crowd was just packed. It was just standing out there in the dirt and packed. And we were having nightly meetings there and seeing great things happen. And I asked, I finally told the organizer of it. I said, "When we take the offering, can I go out and help take the offering up?" And he just looked at me like, I mean, it's a funny look. I thought, did I say something wrong? No, that's fine. In fact, that's great. Yeah. And all we had was like little cardboard boxes or something. And we walked out there, and I went out there, and it was just a sea of black people. Massive sea of black. And they took a picture of me, and man, it is not hard to find Nemo. It's not hard to find John. Me and the only white boy out there in this big sea of black. I'll finish the rest of the story because it's kind of humorous. But we'd be out there, mostly we were gathering up just like pennies or something. I mean, it wasn't enough of an offering to do anything. It was just trying to teach people to give and et cetera. It really didn't cut into our budget at all. But man, I tell you, I was bruised. Somebody grabbed me by the arm or something to get their offering in. You know, I was just out there and trying to push through, and somebody wanted to do their offering. Man, I had several guys put their fingers right in my armpits and dragged me over to them. Man, it's like, ow, that hurts. You know, anyway, we got done with that, and I got back on the stage, and after the meeting, the Haiti Jay said to me, he says, "Is there any reason why you wanted to do offering?" I said, "I don't know. I just felt like I wanted to. I wanted to be out among the people." He says, "You can't believe how timely that was." I said, "What?" He said, "We got all these pastors that we're trying to train up and encourage to be exposed to the people, because when they get saved, that they'll go to their church and all that." And we wanted them. He said, "And I had just chewed all of about 15, 20 pastors out for being so cowardly that they wouldn't go out to take the offering." They said, "Those people hurt you. That's scary out there. And you stepped up and said, 'Can I go?'" He said, "I couldn't have set it up any better." He said, "When you came back on," he said, "I really laid into him." I said, "The white boy from America's got enough guts going on that you guys need to get out there." I thought it was kind of Holy Ghost stuff, whatever. Fear of man, no. It's just so many ways of manifest. But remember this, it's a snare. And when Job feared and dreaded came upon him. And so there's a reason there's a reason to fight your fears of man, and it really hinders your relationships, because if you're always afraid of what people think, or you're afraid of, a lot of times, listen, there's so many people who won't share Jesus with somebody because they're afraid that they'll be rejected, or that they'll make a mistake. Man, I've had this all through my life, talk to people, and they'll be sharing a story with me. And where the person they're talking to is just perfectly lined up to hear some good news and hear about Jesus. And I said, "Well, man, that was a perfect setup. Did you share with them about Jesus?" And my brother and I, one of our friends, he's gone to heaven now. And he was with another farmer. It was just a perfect setup just to share the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the purpose of God to this man. And we both just said, "Man, what did you get to share with him?" He says, "No." I said, "Well, why not?" "Well, I didn't go to Bible college." He said, "I just didn't want to mess it up. I didn't have that much knowledge." I'm telling you, that's really common. To say it out loud, I thought I was impressed that he said it, because he just vocalized something of his fear that, listen, you do not need to go to Bible college to share about God's love with somebody. It's just your story about sharing how God loves you, and let them take it or leave it. And most of the time, they will appreciate it. If you sincerely share your own story, man, none of us you don't need to convince somebody. You want to convince them, but you don't have to. You don't have to argue with them. You can just say, "This is what I've experienced." Mm-hmm. I remember a guy named Ben Priest was a bad, bad man. He and his brother, they're bad people. They bought and sold women. They run in bank, and they're bad people, selling drugs and all that. And his brother got saved, and his brother started sharing with, you know, about Jesus. And I mean, Ben just finally looked at him and said, "Brother, if you talk to me about Jesus one more time, I'm going to take your life." Coming from this guy, he meant it. And I don't know why the story stuck in me, but he said, Brother Fine said, "Okay, I won't do it again. All I wanted to do was I found a dad, and I wanted to share him with you." Because their dad would have been really mean to them. And those words haunted Ben Priest for years until finally it led him to Jesus. He said, "I've always wanted to have a father." So I'm just saying, there's this fear of man that does a whole lot of things that is not good. And don't be afraid of facing your fears. I think it was Jordan Peterson the other day. I just saw them say something, and it stuff that you've heard before, but man, it's just so good to be reminded, isn't it? Just good to have things reminded. And
that's right.
And he was talking about fear, and he just said, here's the deal about fear. He says, the only way to win is to face it. It's always just face it. Don't ignore it. Just face it. I remember Lisa was driving home to, every time we'd have a kid, she would drive to Kansas, 750 miles. And, well, we didn't have car seats. We didn't have seat belts. I guess we had them, we didn't use them. And she would, within, you know, sometime within the first couple of weeks, she would pack up all the kids and the new baby and nurse the baby and drive to Kansas. And man, sometimes I would just, you know, once I'd say, "Oh God, don't let her get hurt, don't let her have an accident," you know, whatever else. And then I just get fearful. And the only way I can beat that is I just have to look it straight in the face, and I just said, "Satan, if you take my wife and my kids, I promise you this, I will weep and cry, and then I'll take you out for the rest of my life." Anyway, I don't know what you got to do, but I have to face my fears head on. I can't just put them underneath the sheets. I mean, I always wanted to keep the sheets over me, but then I thought, man, you're vulnerable. That's when my brother would attack me and take me, and I couldn't get out. So he always kept one eye out. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:7. Says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, of cowardice, but He's given us a spirit of power, of love, of power, and a sound mind." How do you defeat the fears in your life? You magnify what you got. And what you got is you don't have a spirit of fear, spirit of timidity. It's interesting, it calls it a spirit. There's times that there are certain things that you and I are afraid of, and some of it is, you know, natural things, that, you know, and some of it's wisdom. Don't ever just blow out and just say, "I got to act like I'm tough all the time." No, there's wisdom. There's things you should avoid. Me, I should avoid some things. I'm just not good at them. And I should avoid them. But I don't need to be afraid of them. But there are things that you'll fear, specific things. But then there's also times where a spirit of fear will come upon you. There's times that you have that you'll just, all of a sudden, a spirit of fear will come upon you. When we were first married, we were in a little trailer house. And I remember we were going to bed, and I was just laying there. And I was just about dozed off, and Lisa came in. And all of a sudden, the room just filled up with fear. I had not really experienced that. I mean, it was just like, it was a presence. I can't explain it, but there was a presence, and I think you've probably experienced some of that. It was just a presence of fear, and I could feel it gripping me. And like I said, I was almost asleep, and I just sat up in bed, and I just started quoting scriptures. Name of the Lord, a strong tower, the righteous run in it, will not be afraid, and fear not that. And I just rattled them off for about 5 minutes or so, laid back, and went to sleep. Didn't say anything to Lisa about it, didn't tell her what I experienced, and didn't do anything. Just peace came over me when I sleep. The next night we're laying there, and she goes, John? I said, yeah. She said, would you quote those scriptures again? Those made, brought me such peace last night. And I said, I can't. She said, what do you mean you can't? I said, I can't. I got a couple, but I can't. And then I explained to her. I said, last night there was a manifestation of a spirit of fear that came in the room. And I called upon the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost had me sit up, and he gave me all those scriptures. Mm-hmm. He brought them to my remembrance, mm-hmm. and they just flowed out of me. Now, it wasn't like I had read them, but I didn't have them in my memory bank. But I've got them here, and the Holy Spirit will bring to you remembrance what you need. And that was one of those lessons that I realized as I talked to the Lord about it as time went on. He said there's things that you have to deal specifically with fear, but then there's times that you're going to have to deal with the spirit of fear that will come upon you. And it's just a spirit, it's literally a spiritual attack. We dropped a car on my brother, a 64 Chevy. We had lifted up with a payloader, and he was taking out the rear axle, and it was about that high, and he was underneath it, and I just left him for a little bit to go in the garage to get something, and I heard this bang, and I got, whoa, it sounded like the car fell. And remember, I just stopped right there, and I just said, in the name of Jesus, no, no, no. I came running out, and sure enough, the car had fallen, and it was underneath the axle. It had embedded right into his skull, and I was trying to talk to him. I was trying to say, "You okay?" No response, and the metal work was embedded in him. I could see that, and I said, "Okay, brother, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get in the payloader. I'm going to try to get underneath it to lift it off of you because I can't get you out of there." Well, I knew that when I did that, I was going to push the car a little bit forward before it would go up, and I knew I was going to probably tear part of his face off. And I got in the payloader, fired it up, and I was just thinking, oh, Jesus, help me, help me, help me, help me. And that hurting whistle, he's got this nice little whistle he used to control me, but I heard him whistle. Man, I was so grateful to hear that whistle. I shut the payloader down, came out and said, "You okay?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "Then don't push that car." I think he was aware of what was going to happen if I did that. And I ended up digging him out and got his hood on, you know, and I will tell you that it was a pretty neat miracle because when that car came down, 2 2x4s fell and went underneath the tire. It was flat, but it went underneath the rim, and it kept it from crushing his skull. It was that close. Drug him out, and anyway, we're just really grateful. During that time, he had a sister-in-law down in Denver. They called back and called his wife, and later on just said, "What happened to Marty yesterday or that afternoon? I can't remember." And she says, "What do you mean, what happened?" She says, "I was walking down the hall, and the Lord told me to go pray." She said, "Go pray for Marty." And she said, "I went in the room and prayed for half an hour or whatever it was until it lifted." It was the same moment that it was happening. And my uncle came by, and he just said, my brother, he's not fond of coming to the doctors or to get to know him. I said, "Well, I'll take you and get you stitched." "No." I said, "Well, okay." And I'll just dig them out my own Q-tips and make them howl and scream. Anyway, all that to say, my uncle came by and said, "Man, you're lucky you're be alive." In the days to come, I was praying to the Lord about that. And he says, "John, because of this accident, a spirit of fear is going to try to come upon your brother. He's going to use it to come upon your brother." And I said, "Well, what do I do?" He said, "You stand against it." Now, you may buy this or may not, I don't have all, but I said, I will stand. I prayed and I stood against it. I said, you will not touch me. You will not come against my brother, because my brother didn't live in fear. Like I said, safety first wasn't our rule. I had a lot of fun because of it. And then the Lord spoke to me. He said, because you've interceded for this, they will try to come upon you. And man, I tell you what, it put a chill down my back. The spirit of fear is a real deal. It's a real power. And if it comes upon you and you yield to it, you will do something that will harm you. You will do something foolish in time. And bad things can happen. And I was sober enough not just to blow it off. I said, well, what do I do? He said, you know what to do. You know how to fight. You know how to pull your sword. You know how to use the word. You know how to speak your words. You know how to take a stand. You know how to lift your heart, lift up and face it. You do not go in a corner. You do not, you know. He said, you rise up, put on the armor of God, and use your sword, and you deal with this thing. And those are some of my early learnings about fear. And I won, but there was times that I had to keep, I know it, try to come back. I'm sure most of you experienced similar things. You might not recognize it at the time, but I want you to know it's a real deal, it's a real enemy, and you can win it. And here's the points that we really need to make. When Paul said, God did not send a spirit of fear. He never sends a spirit of fear. He never brings fear. I was asking the Lord once, I said, you know, you say in your word that you'll show us a way of escape. If then, you know, we get in trouble. I said, you know, there's times when people have been, a guy I knew, he got in his car, he taught faith, he preached faith all over, he got in his car with his wife, and they're ready to head to another meeting. And the Spirit of the Lord said, stop, stay here for 15 minutes, don't get on the road. He said, why? He said, there's an accident, don't go anywhere. He turned to his wife and said, I got a prompting that there might be an accident ahead, but I think we just need to use our faith and just declare that we're going to be saved. That's not what the Lord instructed him. But he was just in with his word of faith, and he said, then we did it, and he said, we took off, we got in a major accident. She was in the hospital, I was in the hospital for, and he said, we did recover. God saved us. But he said, it was a good lesson. You get prompted. You know, I was looking at a pilot here. We had three Quaker pastors that died because they were in Colorado, watching their sons graduate from the, or do something in the academy there, and they were flying back to Kansas in a small plane. All three of them said, the weather's bad, we don't need to fly. They called their wives, said, we're not going to fly. Then they got to talking afterwards, and they said, man, we'll make it, it'll be okay. And they decided to go against what was in their heart. They all flew, they got 100 feet away from the runway, and they all died. Plane went down. Listen, fear, wisdom. Don't let your fear of fear cause you to do something stupid. If you get prompted to not do something, stay, not go on a trip, whatever, that's not fear. That's just listening to the Lord. Does that make sense? But when you feel this dread, when you just feel a dread, and there's specific things, but there's times you might just kind of get this ugly feeling inside, like, you don't know when to duck. You just feel like something bad's going to happen. And it may go on for days. It may go on for weeks. It may go on for years. I don't know. But that so often is a spirit of fear, a spirit of dread trying to come upon you. And that needs to be dealt with. Don't live with that. Don't live up waking up in the morning just waiting to hear a bad report, just thinking something bad's going to happen. Something bad's going to happen. You know, and most of us won't say it, but I want to encourage you. When you feel this thing, recognize it and know that you've got authority over it. And here's what he says. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of what?
Power, love, and a sound mind.
Love, power, and a sound mind.
Yeah.
That's how we win. We start acknowledging, we talked about this last week, acknowledge that you have a spirit inside of you, and it is a spirit of love.
Yes.
It's not a spirit of bitterness, resentment. That's why it's so important to rejoice with those that rejoice and not be jealous. And listen, we can all act like we don't get jealous or whatever, but most of us once in a while feel like, how come they're so stinking blessed? Why they get it and we didn't? You know, why? How they buying the right stock or whatever it is? Yes. Always rejoice with those, and then always and then recognize the spirit of fear and know that it happens. Don't just act like if you ignore it, go away. But don't dwell on it to the point where that you're consumed with it, that you think it has more power than you. You have power over it. The name of Jesus is above every name. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God inside you will quicken you. Greater is He that is inside of you than he that is in the world. And so you can use your weaponry to destroy that spirit of fear and get rid of it, but don't focus on it to the point, because you can get so focused on it that that's all you're doing is fighting that spirit of fear, and you got your mind on it more. Deal with it, do what you got to do, and then get your mind on the fact that the Spirit of God's inside you, and it is a spirit of love.
That's right.
And it is a spirit of power. Yes. And it is sound mind. In other words, self-control. That sound mindedness, if you ever feel like you're a victim, if you ever just feel like everybody's picking on me, how come I get the worst deal of everything? How come, you know, everything I do, you know, if only any of that's starting to come out of you, realize that, again, isn't from God. You feeling sorry for yourself will never benefit you. Amen? Be aware of that. And deal with it by saying, I have a Spirit of God inside me whose love and power and a sound mind. I'm not jealous. I'm not envious. I'm not wondering why everybody gets blessed but me. Because I am blessed. I am the one. You know, somebody called me the other day and just said, hey, how's the church going? I said, well, it's good. We're almost there. Whatever. You know, it's been quite a couple of years. He says, well, that's great to hear, but I always knew you'd come up on top. And I go, you're right. John Williamson will dog paddle and do whatever he can. He doesn't swim very well, but he is not going to drown. He is not going to go down. I have my moments where I'm just, whoa, man, I'm talking to me. I have moments where I just feel dread. What's next? Who's going to call next? What tragedy is going to hit me next? Or, you know, or our body or whatever. Man, I do. We have to battle that. But down deep inside, no. But I am who I am. And I'm already won. And I've already, it doesn't really matter how this temporal world goes, does it? 2 Timothy 1:14, and she read it, it's the last verse she read. Guard. You got to be a guard, you got to be a warrior, you got to be a soldier, you got to be somebody who protects them. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You have a treasure of the kingdom of God inside you. Guard it. Rise up. Fight. Don't be a wimp. I'm trying to think of a good word here. It's not always, you know, sometimes you got to call for prayer. Sometimes you got to call for help to do that. But bottom line is, this is your battle and you can win. You've got to win it. Call for help if you need it. That's what we're here for. The bottom line is, you yourself are full of the treasure of God. Guard it with the Holy Spirit and rise up above it. And then live in rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Be patient, be kind, be courteous. Rejoice with those, weep with those, and let your mind dwell on these things that you have inside you. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but He has given you a spirit of love, power, in a solemn light. Father, we thank you for these things. We acknowledge them. We thank you that they increase as we declare them to the degree that we trust in you, God. We will not be afraid of man, of their opinion, of what they can do to us. We won't be afraid of the circumstances to the degree that we fear and walk and reverence and entrust ourselves to you. Will be the degree that we win in the battle of victory over fear. And we declare to the spirit of fear, you have no power over us. You have nothing in us. We do what our master did. Jesus, when you said it, Satan is coming and he has nothing in me. Because of the righteousness, Father, that you've given to us in Christ Jesus, we are blameless, we are spotless, we've received our innocence again, and we can boldly say, Satan, you have nothing inside me. You have nothing inside me. I've made my mistakes, but I've been forgiven. I've had my fears, but they have been rebuked. Hallelujah. I am filled, not with you, but I am filled with the Spirit of God. And I will guard this treasure. I will guard this treasure that you've entrusted into me with the weaponry that you've given me. We believe in you, Jesus. We believe in you. Spirit of fear, be gone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know some of you got some stuff today, and keep using it. Amen. All right. God bless you. Have a great week.